I have discovered over the years in my own life, and I think also in other people's lives as I talk with them and counsel with them and just listen to them, that spiritual frustration and spiritual discouragement comes when we try to do what only God can do. Did you grab that? When you and I step across the line and try to do what only God can do, you are guaranteed spiritual discouragement and spiritual frustration. Do you know, though, that in the scriptures that there is a thing that we could call tension that does bring frustration, that does bring a stretching, it does bring a straining? And we talked about this in our doctrinal series about God choosing and man believing. And I listened and I talked with people, and I know that there was tension. But I want to share with you today with that that is a good thing. And today we are going to try to somehow, some way, not solve this, but help us to understand the tension between God's responsibility in salvation and man's responsibility in salvation. We're not going to solve it because God didn't in the scriptures, but I hope today if you're sitting out there and you're one of the ones that has wrestled with this, God chooses, yet we have to believe. It might be, in fact, you know what? I even wrestle with it. There's a tension there that's good. As I thought about this, I remembered several years ago, I had a Plymouth Voyager. By the way, don't ever buy a Plymouth Voyager, but I guess you can, all right? But on this Plymouth Voyager, my serpentine belt was coming off. There's a reason why they call it a serpentine belt. At that time, I called it the Satan belt. And so one time, it even came off and just got all ripped apart and shredded. So I went and bought a new serpentine belt. Wasn't that expensive. And you know they got the little diagram as you open up the hood of your car? It tells you there's a bunch of pulleys and you got to follow the map. And I got that thing on there. But do you know that in order to put that on there, there is a thing called, and this may not be the exact word, but a belt tensioner, a tension bar. And you had to be able to grab that with your wrench or whatever and be able to pull it down. It would enable you to put that belt over it and then it would pop into place and tighten that amazing serpentine belt. Well, I got so good at this because it'd just come off. If I were to drive that van through a big puddle, it would fly off. You'd lose your power steering and you had to pull over and get it fixed. I got so good. One night, Kelly and I, for some reason, we were near where I work at the airport there when I was pastoring and working full-time, two jobs. I went through a puddle and it went off. We're out on the highway and it was like late in the evening. And you know what happens late in the evening, right? The sun disappears. So it's getting dark. I'm on the side of the highway. Now, I was smart enough to keep the tools in the back of the van. So I had them there, but I had no light. So that I had a cell phone, but it wasn't like the cell phone I got today where I can hit a button and a flashlight comes on. It was just like the face of it. So I got the hood up. I got my wrench and whatever you call the socket thing. I got my cell phone holding it here. And on the highway, I changed that puppy. So I finally found out that my belt tensioner was wore out. Now, it wasn't totally wore out. It had tension, but it was wore out just enough that there wasn't enough tension to keep that belt on there in all kinds of conditions. In other words, the tension was good. There had to be tension for the proper function of the car. And I want to share with you this morning that this is a part of this process of sharing Christ is for us to understand that there is tension. And it is okay for us to sense tension. It is okay for you and I not to fully be able to grasp God chooses, yet you can believe. But if he hadn't chosen you, you're not going to get saved. Can anybody in this room totally grasp that? The answer is no. There's a tension, is it? There's a tension. There's a tension. Is it fair for somebody who has never heard the gospel for God to hold them accountable? humanly speaking, we'd say, what? That's not fair. There's a tension, isn't it? Well, we are going to, I hope when you leave today, you'll say, that's amazing. What I was struggling with before, I don't struggle with anymore. Even though there is still tension there. So I've entitled this message very simply, Tell People and Trust God. Tell people and trust God. So I first of all want to talk about this morning the truth and the tension. So I want to share with you some truth, but this truth that causes that unsettling, that tension in our soul. I don't think if we understand this, we'll ever be witnessers, if that's the best way to put it, like we'll ever be. I think we'll mess up, and I think we'll keep our mouths closed. So I think this is very important. So let's break this down, first of all, with the truth. First of all, let's talk again about God's sovereignty in salvation. The very simple fact that God is the one who is all-powerful, all in control. You do not come to Jesus apart from God calling you. It is all of God. Now hold it. Remember, there's tension. So we're going to get to the other part, man's responsibility. But let me remind you, and I've got some verses that'll go up here, and I know some of you may not be able to see it well, but I just want to share some scripture again to show us that when you and I share Jesus with people, it is God who saves them. John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, now catch this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Very clear, right? God is the one that saves. Romans 9, 16, Paul said this, so then it depends not on human will or human exertion, but on God who has mercy. Pretty clear, isn't it? Salvation is of God. Those whom your heart is burdened with, it is of God that he shows them mercy. Romans 9:18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now, stop there just a second. There's tension there, isn't there? There's a tension. There's a straining. There's a stretching. Because we know God doesn't want anybody to perish. We know that he sent his son. We know Jesus stood out over Jerusalem and wept and saying, oh, how I wanted to gather you and save you, but you would not. But notice what the last part of that verse says. He hardens people. There's a tension in there. Can you grasp all that? No, there is a tension. John 6:44, Jesus said this. In fact, after Jesus said this, the multitude stopped walking with him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And of course, by way of implication, the one the Father sends, I will raise up on the last day. So there we see very clearly that not one person that we share Jesus with can come to Jesus unless God the Father supernaturally calls and draws. Here's another verse that we brought up, and then we'll talk about man's responsibility. Romans 8, 29 and 30. And basically, this verse basically says, it's all of God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, he chose, to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's Jesus' preeminence. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So there is two verses. There are two verses that again show us salvation is all of God. So that's very well established. Now notice the second point, how we're trying to lay this out. Man's responsibility in salvation. All right? So we've seen very clearly, it's all of God. But there's the tension. We know all of those are truth, but do you know that God actually commands people to be saved and actually gives us a responsibility? Let's look at those verses. Acts 17, 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Do you sense some tension? The stretching, the straining of your gourd, of your mind. We just learned it's all of God, but now we learn from Acts 17:30 that God commands people to repent. What did Peter preach in Acts 2:38? Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And the rest of the clause, which is set apart from being baptized, is, scratch what I just said. I'll clarify that in a minute. "And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This verse does not tell you you have to be water baptized to be saved. In the New Testament, it was unheard of for anybody to come to Christ and not also to be baptized. But in this Greek sentence, the repenting is equated with the salvation. The baptism is set apart in that sentence. So just to clarify that. But what does Peter command people to do? You repent. You repent of your sins. You change your mind. You change your heart. You change your actions. But wait a minute. Didn't we just learn that only God can do that? Sense the tension? There's tension. Acts 26:20. "But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region in Judea, and also the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." There it is again, man's responsibility. Acts 2:21. "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, there it is again. We are to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, in the framework and structure of Scripture, we know that you cannot call upon the Lord unless He opens your heart. But there's tension. And, of course, John 3:16, "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So there we have laid out point one, man's responsibility, or God's responsibility, and now man's responsibility. And I really want you to see the tension. I want you to understand that if you're a little bit unsettled in your heart and mind about this, it's okay. It's okay. God deliberately put that there. Now, I think it's great to have tension sometimes. Have you ever had a tension headache? Well, stop worrying. Yeah, you know, tension is a pulling, isn't it? A tightening. I think it is great. It bothers us, right? It doesn't allow us to tie up all the loose ends. It leaves it a little bit unsolved in our minds. Don't we like to put things in a little box all neat and tidy and be able to pull them out when we need them? You can't do this with this. God did not record it for us. In His mind, He's not got any tension. But we just can't pull out the little answer and say, "Oh, I figured it out." We can't. There's tension. And I think sometimes understanding these two points, it makes it hard for us to share the gospel as accurately as we'd like to. Because sometimes we emphasize too much of God's sovereignty, and sometimes we emphasize too much of man's responsibility, and we don't want to say anything wrong. You know, I thought of, why is it good to have tension here? And I thought of some reasons. And you have to understand, you can't take one side and throw the other in the garbage. Well, I like God's sovereignty, but I'm going to take man's responsibility and throw it in the garbage. No. Or I think man, it's all of man. Man should pray. Man should do this. Man should save themselves. That's wrong, by the way. But man, it's all man. I'm going to let God know. We have to take both revealed from Scripture. So I thought of five quick things I'm just going to mention. You know why I think tension is good in this area? Because I think it enables us to see ourselves as we really are and to see God as He is. I think it's good for you and I from time to time to be reminded, I am not God. Right? I am not God. So it's good for that tension. It just draws me to realize, God, you're God and I am not. And this is good. You know what you're doing. I think it's good for us to see that tension because it helps us to see ourselves possessing no ability to save God. But God does have every ability to save others. Remember what the disciples said when Jesus was teaching them? And they said, He said, "Isn't it hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Remember what the disciples said? "Well, who then can be saved?" If these Pharisees and religious people who had all the money and everything and supposedly their act together, then who can be saved? Remember what Jesus said? With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it enables me to realize I can't save my friends. And God never asked me to save my friends. That tension is good. I think it helps us to realize again that we are objects of mercy and grace. You see, if I can save my friends, I start thinking pretty high of myself. But I realize that I can't figure it all out. I have just received grace. And this enables me to love people who need grace. This enables me to love that person at work that's language is filthy. Joe was sharing some things today about his work, and he got done wrong, you know, in relationship to his truck. But it enabled Joe to be able to, and he was sharing that, to be able to see them as they need grace. And I'm not going to act like them, he said, because, you know, there's something greater at stake here. And it just helps us to realize that when God has given me so much, I'm not better than anybody else. Tension is good. I think it helps us to understand tension and to enjoy it. It helps us to trust God and not to try to explain everything on human terms. You know, sometimes you just can't explain things on human terms. Sometimes it boils down to we don't have answers. That's what Habakkuk said in his book. You know, God, why aren't you judging them? Why aren't you judging them? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you judging them and doing this? At the end of the book, you know what Habakkuk said? Lord, there's no fruit on the vine. There's no cattle and livestock out in my field. I got nothing. But yet I will rejoice in God. I can rejoice in Him. You know, class, sometimes things don't work out. But can we still trust God? Yes, even in the tension. And we can love God and worship Him when we don't have all the answers. And I wrote three things that came from another author that I thought were really good. There's some fill in the blanks there. Because sometimes people really struggle with this. God choosing, that's not fair and it just doesn't sound right. If He chose it for the foundation of the world, that I'm supposed to witness these people, but if He didn't choose them, why should I witness? And if He didn't choose them, it's futile. They can't believe anyway. That's tension, isn't it? And sometimes we get a little upset with God, and I thought this was excellent. Remember this if you really struggle with this. Remember that you and I are not more loving than God. Are we? Are we really more loving than God? No. So God's plan's pretty loving, isn't it? Second thing that the man said, I am not more merciful than God. Does God have mercy? Yes. The God that chose before the foundation of the world? Yes. Third thing, I am not wiser than God. I cannot invent a plan that is more wise than God. He is God. And if I can rest in these things, I can live with this tension. Now, second part. Let's get to where we need to get to here. The telling and the trusting. We had the truth and the tension, and now we got the telling and the trusting. Since God chose, does God call you to tell? Does God call you to tell? If He saved, does God call each one of us in this room today that know Jesus to tell others? Now we know that, first of all, God's call to tell. Let's talk about that. Salvation, again, is an act of God giving life to the dead and revealing His Son to them. That's salvation. We're going to talk more about the gospel next week. God gives life. He reveals His Son to people. But God's plan is also for His children to tell. To tell. Listen to Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Those whom God called the whole world. John 17:18. Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Why are we sent into the world? To tell. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go, and as you are going, you are to make disciples. How do you do that? You have to tell. Romans 10:13 and 15 through 15. For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he goes on and says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or telling? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who tell, who preach the good news. So we see very clearly that there is a call of God to tell. God saves. God chooses from eternity past, predestination, all of those things. But God's plan, the same God, is for you and I to tell, to open these mouths and tell, to look at our feet and say, man, I got some beautiful feet. Isn't that what it says? You know what it says? Yeah. How beautiful are the feet. You're going, man, have you seen my feet? I got some size 14 clodhoppers. One toe goes that way, the other one goes that way, and the two in the middle point towards the heavens, or whatever yours is. So we know that's an illustration, right? It's a metaphor. How beautiful it is for you and I to tell. And it's interesting, as I think in the past, you know, that I've had a few people accuse me, you don't think people should witness. You don't think, you never preach the gospel. What? What? What does the scripture say? The same God who chose is the same God that said, you must tell. And it is a beautiful thing because they can't believe if they don't know. They can't call on God if you don't tell. So God says, I want everyone in this room to go out as you are going and tell others the gospel. Now, so that means we're salesmen, right? And you got to do everything you can to get them to pray that prayer, right? No, because God's call is also for us to trust. The same God who chose is the same God that tells us to tell, and the same God that says, while you're telling, trust. So we've seen two things really clearly so far. God saves, we tell. God saves, we tell. God saves, we tell. I want you to burn that in your heart. God saves, we tell. I remember reading years ago, and it's really neat. If you look at the, is it called the Zodiac? All the, is that it, the stars in the heavens? And again, I think it's true, but you can see the gospel message in those. But God gave us special revelation, his son and his word. So I don't bank on that. But God could have put it in the stars. God could have just sent his angels. And I know we've heard this years and years. But God says, I want my children whom I've redeemed, you go and tell. You go and tell. But as you're telling, you must trust. Telling and trusting go together. If we tell and don't trust in the sovereign act of God that we've already seen, you and I will be turned into Christian salesmen who are just pushing a product with human persuasion rather than having Holy Spirit regeneration. Did you catch that? God never called us to go out and to humanly persuade people with all of our human tactics. Bill read that this morning. And it's, I think I put it in the front of your bulletin there, that verse. Paul said, I did not come. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1:17, I think we have that up there. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. How many times when you share the gospel that you go, man, that was the worst thing I've ever heard. Man, that was weak. Look what Paul said. I've been sent to tell. And God didn't send me with words of eloquent wisdom. God doesn't expect me to have these fancy words. He expects me to know the gospel. Because if I go in my own power and in my own fancy this and my 3 points in a poem, and I don't listen to their questions, and I don't try to answer them, and I don't try to love them and show mercy and have a relationship with them, I'm just going to give my point one, point two, point three, and force them to pray. That's a tragedy that happens all over the world, and in our country, and in our city, and in our communities. And I believe that churches are filled with people who were pushed to pray, and the Holy Spirit never opened their heart, never gave them life, never revealed Jesus to them, as Paul said in Galatians. We don't want that. That's not what we're doing here. That's not what we're doing. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now stop right there. Why do you think Paul brought this up? Because in Corinth, do you know what was really thought greatly of, highly of? Socrates and all those philosophers. They would meet in the town hall and they'd have all these people sharing these wonderful words of wisdom and the latest new, you know, philosophy. So Paul knew that as he was talking to them, and he said, listen, I didn't come, you know, proclaiming to you God's testimony with lofty speech or any kind of human wisdom, because I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the gospel. Now notice, listen to these next words and tell me if this isn't you and me. And when I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words. They weren't in these fancy speeches and words of wisdom. Is that you sometimes? Yeah. You ever experience fear? Telling others about Jesus? Well, maybe not standing in front of a Sunday school class, but how about the guy at work? How about the lady in the cubicle next to you? How about the person in line at you at the grocery store? With you, at the grocery store. We've all experienced it, right? Look what Paul says. When I was with you telling, I was weak, I had fear, I was trembling. They weren't fancy words, but notice. But I had a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Why? So your faith doesn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We are not Christian salesmen who are trying to get people cornered. I was, as I was at this pastor's conference this week, one man shared a testimony where they had a church car wash. And they decided to have a church car wash, and they got their four soul winners in their church. And everybody else would be washing cars, but these people would just beat on people. They would just prey on people. And these so-called soul winners would find these people and just go up to them, and they were going to lead them to Jesus. Really? We decide that? No, we don't. We just share the gospel. And finally, they had this one lady cornered, he said. And she was like, you know, leaning down, get me out of here. I just wanted my car washed. I just wanted my car washed. And the person's just kind of, you know, I don't know what all he said, but you sinner. And finally, this pastor had to come over and say, hey, ma'am, listen, you can go. Do you think that lady will ever come back to that church? You know, God can do what he wants, but what happens is if we don't trust God, we will turn into these people that try to shove it down people's throats. No, that's not where we are. We want the Spirit of God's power so that people's faith is not in a card they signed, but in the fact that they know that Jesus opened their heart and they now have the kingdom of heaven as their own and their life has changed. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. This church is having a lot of problems in Corinth. And Paul writes a letter and he heard of all these problems. So he says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Who is Tim and who is Pete and who is Bill and who is our other Tim? And then who is our other Tim? We got a lot of Tims. We got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Timothy. We may have more Tims. I don't know. You know, who is Jerry and who is Sandra and who is Gene and who is Tony and who is Dave? And just put your name there. Who are these people? Through servants to whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Who's in charge? The Lord. Now notice what Paul said. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Do you see the tension? Do you see right there in that phrase? God's responsibility and man's. Right there's both of them. But look how Paul just put them together kind of neatly for us. I told God say. And then he really lifts us up high. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, let me tell you something. When you share the gospel, there's a joy in your heart. And when somebody trusts Jesus, there's an elation like never before. But when you walk into church that Sunday, we're not going to carry you in on two poles and have some people fanning you with palm leaves. And we're not going to put your special seat up here and say, wow, Kenny led someone to Jesus this week. In fact, I don't really even like that phrase. And I think it's okay, but I think it tends to lean too much on the man side. I led you to Jesus. I just, that churns inside me. The Holy Spirit used me to share the gospel and God opened your heart. That, I like that much better. But we hear that, Kenny's up here, Pastor Tim, you need to step aside because I led this person to Jesus this week. Sorry, Kenny, but I just used this as an illustration. What did Paul say there? The one who plants, the one who tells, the one who hands out a tract, the one who, whatever, isn't anything. Isn't that great? You know what we all are? We're a bunch of nothings. Nothing Baptist Church. What church do you go to? Nothing. Where do you go to church? Well, I go to nothing. That's a great heart to have. We talked about that with Peter. So God says, I never called you to be a salesman. I never called you to get some lady in the corner, wash your car, and corner her, and not let her escape. And by goodness, you're going to shove every verse down her throat till she finally says, I'll pray, uncle. And the sad thing is that happens all over our city, all over the world. Could God save that person if the gospel's presented? Sure. But my guess is the minute that person drives out of that parking lot, they ain't never coming back to that church. So how can we take all of these theological things and put them in three simple words to help us remember? I'm glad that you asked. I want you to turn as we close with just some very practical things to the book of Colossians. Colossians 4. And we want to put these in just three little areas by way of application to enable us to remember them. To realize that tension is good because God's the one that brings the tension. What are you and I to do with understanding God saves, I'm to tell. God saves, I'm to tell. Never should anybody say, well, God chose, then I don't have to say a word. God will save him if he wants to. That's not the scriptures. God never said that. Well, the first one is very simple. Pray. We talked about that a little last week. Had a great illustration last week. Pray. Look at Colossians 4. In fact, this is the context of telling. Colossians 4, 2. Let me just read these. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. First of all, devoted to prayer in verse 2. In this context of sharing the gospel, he said, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, isn't there tension there? If God chose and God is sovereign and God gets his purposes accomplished, why then should I pray? If I asked in here today, how many of you have ever thought that? My guess is every hand would go up. If God's in control of all, why should I pray? All right, let's do it. Have any of you ever thought that? My hand's up. A few of you, yeah. Why in the world should I pray? Well, there's a very simple answer, isn't there? God told us to. Exactly right. So, but there's tension. If God chose for the foundation of the world and all those verses I read, why pray? It's tension because God told us to pray. And the tension is good because our prayers are included in God's sovereignty. God has designed for us to pray for those people we're burdened about. And I love Revelation as it talks about where are the prayers of the saints? Was it in that golden bowl, that golden censer? What are those? And the smoke that's going up to the Father. Those are the prayers of the saints. They're there. God hears them. God responds to them. But he doesn't just say pray. He says you are to be steadfast in prayer. So we're bringing this home now to way of application. For those you are burdened about, for those you want to see their hearts and their minds and their eyes opened, God looks at you and me in the eye and says, you pray for them. You come to my throne. Again, there's tension there, isn't there? But God says to do it. Romans 9 is that wonderful study of God's sovereignty. And Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. It's that tension. But the very first verse of chapter 10, Paul said, my heart prayer for Israel is that they be saved. He didn't let those great truths stop him from praying. Did Jesus pray? John 17, 9, Jesus said this, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom God you have given me, for they are yours. Now, he had knowledge of who would come to him. We don't have that knowledge. And we follow the great illustration of Jesus where we are to pray. So the heart of our God that we want to get into our heart is a heart of praying. And by the way, class, and I love the conference I went to this week because that's what was hammered home. Anytime you preach, you need to answer this question. What's the heart of God? That's why I'm not going to give you 10 rules. And we don't do that here. If you and I can just capture the heart of God, we will be changed. We will be changed. What is the heart of our God? He wants people to come to Jesus. Jesus prayed. We are to pray. Let me ask you a question today. Do you have a list? I don't care if it's in chalkboard or if you've carved it in a tree in your backyard or if it's in your computer or you got a little bitty notebook or it's in your heart or in your brain. But let me ask you a question. Do you have a list? Do you have real people who you are praying, but not only praying, but notice verse 2, continue steadfastly, being devoted in prayer. Do you on a regular basis go to the throne of grace and beg and beseech God to bring salvation to, and you put that name there? Are you? Do you? This is where the rubber meets the road. You say, no, I don't. You know what the great thing is? Start today. Start tomorrow. And there's just something, and I'll be honest with you, I can pretty much go through my list without looking at it, and that's how you'll get to. But sometimes if you start to have so many names, it is easy sometimes to leave names out. And notice what he says here also. Continue steadfastly in prayer, but being watchful in it. How many of us pray but don't watch? Ooh. Guilty. We pray, but we don't watch. We go to God, but sort of our heart is saying, Lord, you're not going to save this person, but I pray for Bill and Joe and Jack and Jenny and ba-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. But deep down in our heart, they're never going to get saved. Anybody guilty there? Isn't it neat that the Holy Spirit led Paul to write, not only pray, but watch. Not only pray for your little children, but watch. Not only pray for your coworkers, but keep your eye out for the open door that God will open, which we'll get to that. And look what else, not only watching, but with thanksgiving. Even as your heart is burdened with the fact that there are folks that you love that are lost and the future holds a damnation for them, how can we pray with thanksgiving? You know how we can pray with thanksgiving? Because there's a provision. Catch that? We can pray with a thankful heart because there's a provision. If we didn't have Jesus who paid it all, we couldn't pray with thanksgiving. God save Baba. Oh, but wait a minute. There's no provision. So you and I, we can pray with anticipation and steadfastness because we know there is a provision. So don't quit. Pray specifically for people and watch how God will open doors for you to share. And just keep an eye open. But notice what he said secondly under this item of prayer. Verse 3, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare, to tell the mystery of Christ. That's why I'm in prison, he said. So not only be devoted to praying, but pray for open doors. Pray for open doors. What is Paul praying there? For God to make a way to walk through to be able to tell others. It was so neat this week. people that I had been praying for specifically, God put in my lap. Now, granted, in my position, you may not have that. But in my position, God uses me where I'm at, and people I've been praying specifically for, God waited for my... You wonder why my grandmother lived to 97 and a half? That's one of the reasons. Because he knew, I'm going to get all these people here. There are people that came and responded, miracle. Miracle. My oldest brother, who I pray for regularly. And you got to know my oldest brother, Mike. He don't come around, does he? I mean, I see him when I'm out running in a semi-truck, and he'll usually honk and wave, you know. And after the meal, he made a special point to walk up to me, which is amazing. And he shook my hand and said, thank you. You did a great job. Now, was that salvation? No. I don't know what God did in his heart during the message. But for him to take that step is an absolute, I believe, a miracle. Because usually when we get together, anything about God is just make fun of and to make sure that I remember that I'm bald. He always makes sure that I know. I always want to say, listen, buddy, if you cut yours like mine, you look just like me. But this week, you know, I mean, and sometimes I know what it's like when you pray. It's easy to think, God, that is never going to happen. That's why I said, pray steadfastly. And God just put an open door, person after person after person after person, that got to hear the gospel. And then God put one man there that I've been praying for, and he had to leave and go back to work. I went, oh. But God knows what he's doing. Let me ask you this. Do you ever pray, God open a door? And we're going to talk more about this in the weeks ahead, and hopefully your community groups are working through this. How about in your home? Have you ever thought, God, how can I use my home to share the gospel? You ever thought about that? Do you ever think about going to your neighbor, inviting them over for supper? Whew, that's scary, isn't it? Unless you know your neighbors real well. So I would suggest inviting other people over and then saying to your neighbor, hey, we're having a couple people come over Thursday night for steaks. Why don't you come over, 6:30? Open door. How about at your workplace? How about with friends? How about in your hobbies? We're going to talk again more specific in the weeks ahead. But do you ever pray how you can use a meal, how you can use your hobbies? And fourth, verse 4, the last one in this point of praying, pray for discernment. And pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Aren't we all the same? I'm not sure what to say. Right? What if they ask me a question? What if I don't know the answer? And have you learned that with different people, you have to talk differently? I mean, there are some people you can get in their face. There are some people who are very tender. You got to use wisdom, right? Paul talks about that in Thessalonians. And so what does Paul say? God, help me to know, not only we know what to say, but this is how to say it. Help me never to be the salesman who corners people and says, you're going to pray this prayer. I'm not letting you go. And then what Paul prayed there? Let me know how to do it. And we'll talk more about those verses. So we need to be praying. Secondly, we need to be pursuing. Pursuing. I think sometimes we do pretty good at the praying, but maybe not the pursuing. Again, Jesus, that's what he did. As you have sent me into the world, John 17:18, I have sent them into the world. Have you ever stopped by way of application and reminded yourself that you have been sent here by God into this world to do something? Did you ever wonder why God gave you the job you're at? And why God put that person next to your cubicle or in your workstation? Or that neighbor next to you? Or that person with the same hobby? You ever wonder why that is? Because you have been sent into this world. pursue. Now, again, people are not targets. We're not getting our gun out with Kenny and some of you hunters and going out and we're going to get them. Hey, there's one. There's an unbeliever in aisle 4 at Walmart. Boom! You know, you pull out the biggest section of tracks you got and boom, you lay it in front of them. Read these. I'll see you tomorrow. You know? Or like the wife who had the unsaved husband and, man, she'd write underneath the beer bottles or whatever, Jesus loves you, under the pillow, you need saved, under the toilet lid, you need to repent. Yeah, that may be true, depending on what he ate. I didn't say that. Okay? I didn't say that. So there has to be some wisdom and some pursuing, but not stalking. Okay? Don't stalk people. Don't get to the point where they, oh no, there's he's coming, and they go the other way. Now, that may come, even with your loving share. That may come, so be it. But let's be careful that we don't bring that on. But we need to be pursuing people. What did they do in the book of Acts? They simply intentionally went out and pursued people. What are some ways that you can pursue people? I remember a man who came to our church in Illinois, finally, and he told me that there was a lady in our church that mailed them a card every week for months and months, if not a few years. And he told me later, he said, every Tuesday I'd go to the mailbox and I'd pull out that card, missed you this Sunday, praying for you. He said, I just got sick of it. Eventually he came and was one of the most faithful men and families in that church, still today going strong. Now, he was a believer, but he was pursued. What are ways that you can pursue? Not stalk, not hunt. Again, it might be inviting over for a meal. It might be at the bowling alley. It might be in the runners club. I always thought, man, I'd love to coach a runners team just so for the purpose of being able to reach others. Or to get a group of people that just run together and to be able to share the gospel. Or even with believers, share. Pursuing. Carrying. And we're going to get some available. Carrying some things about the church. We're going to have a whole message about inviting people to church. And that's not wrong to do. But having things on you. Last night we were eating and somebody came up to me and said, are you Tim Garrett? That's always kind of scary. You know what it is? You know, it's a little scary. You know? And I said, no. I said, yes. No, Tim's over there. Yes. And then she said, do you remember me? And I looked at her name tag and yeah. I said, oh yeah, I remember you, sure. And she shared some things with me and I'm reaching for my cards and I didn't put them on me. I went, dummy, dummy, dummy. And you have to consciously make sure I got those cards on me. I got something on me. Several of you or a few of you I've seen have taken those little, more like a postcard about the church, and you got them right in your car. That's awesome. That's awesome. Those are just ways of deliberately thinking, how can I pursue people? Leaving an invitation, leaving a tract at a dinner table or at a restaurant, or when the waitress comes up and you say, listen, we're getting ready to pray for our food. Is there anything I can pray with you about? Oh, Pastor Tim, I could never say that. Oh, sure you could. You may sound pretty dumb for the first few times. You can do it, right? You can do it. It does take time, and you get better at it, and all of us need to work at it. So as we tie these things of tension together, we need to be praying, but we need to be pursuing. Now, if there was no man's responsibility, we wouldn't have to pursue, would we? Yeah, God's going to take care of it. God will put Living Hope Baptist Church signs in everybody's yard who's elect, right? They'll wake up on Friday and boom, hey, honey, where'd that yard sign come from? Well, I was on the front porch. I was drinking my coffee and it just floated down and went perfectly into the ground. I went out to try to pick it up, but it just wouldn't come. In fact, it shocked me when I touched it. Could God do that? What's wrong with my voice today? Could God do that? Sure. But God doesn't do that, does he? He says, I want you to pursue. I put you next to that person at work because I want you to share my gospel. Not to save them. And I think that's many times why we don't talk. because we put too much pressure on ourselves. God saves them. And that leads to the third one and the final one, proclaim. Proclaim. Pray, pursue people, and proclaim. We have to open our mouths, right? We have to. We have to open our mouths. Praying, pursuing, and proclaiming. And we read Romans chapter 10. How will they hear without you telling? And we're going to talk next week about what to say. Not giving you a thing to memorize necessarily, but just saying, what is the gospel? How will they hear? You know what Jesus spent his life doing? He went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know what the word gospel means? Good news. It just means good news. Man, I got some good news. Did you ever get good news? What bubbles up in your heart? Did you ever get good news and there was nobody to tell? Why do you think I get up here and say, we got to put a yard sign and leave it there. We got coffee pots. We got seats. We got to tell somebody. And you've heard this story, I know, but it popped in my head and I'm going to say it. The preacher that skipped church on Sunday morning and went golfing. And you had the angel and the demon up there on the tree watching them, the preacher golfing. And he's not having such a particularly good day. And the demon said, watch this. No. Boy, you really ought to have a joke down right when you say it, right? No, the angel. The angel said, okay, watch this. I'm going to let him have a hole in one. Sure enough, the preacher got back and he whacked it, and that sucker went a few hundred yards right in a hole in one. The preacher's just going crazy. The demon looked at the angel and said, why did you do that? You know what the angel said? Who's he going to tell? Right? Who's he going to tell? He's skipping church. That's pretty bad when a preacher don't want to hear his own sermons. But just, you know, we get this good news and it's so awesome. We just want to tell. And that's why you'll never hear from any of us elders or any of us, hopefully in this church, rules and regulations that are not scripture. And you got to say 1, 2, 3 and then shove them down on their knees and tell them if they don't pray. What I want us to get is the heart of God. The heart of God. Because when we get the heart of God, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be praying and pursuing and proclaiming. And we're just going to tell people and trust God. Tell people and trust God. Well, conclusion. How do we know we're a success in evangelism? How do we know we're a success? Is it how many times we share? We're going to put a thing up here. We shared 457 times this week. Hey, if you did, that's great. Is that success? Is success how many conversions we see? Is that success? It'd be awesome. Or a bunch of other things. You know what real success is? Understanding the tension between God's responsibility and ours. You know what real success is? Right there. Tell people and trust. That's success. When you speak the gospel to your children, to your classmates, to your coworkers, to your mom, your dad, your relatives, husband, wife, when you speak the gospel, however weak and however frail it is, that's success. And that's what God calls us to do. Tell people. But trust me. It's taken me a lot of years, even as a pastor, sometimes to let God work. Because so many times, even in whatever kind of situation, I want to jump in and take care of it and fix it. Many times I've learned in the last few years, sometimes it's time to sit back a little bit and counsel and lead. But let the Spirit of God grab a heart. Because what happens if I grab a heart? Doesn't last, does it? And I really trust that God will raise up within us a praying people. If you don't have your list, get one. Get one. Begin to pray, ask God for help to Who do you want me to pursue, God? Again, please don't turn into a stalker. Don't shove it down people's throats. It doesn't work. You cannot save anybody. Cannot save. Sometimes it takes years. And ask God for help for you to open your mouth, to tell and trust. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd give us the heart of God, your heart. May you raise up within Living Hope Church heart after heart after heart that aches for people, that steadfastly prays day after day after day after day after day. And even when we see nothing, we continue to pray day after day after day after day. Give us a heart that would serve others. Whether it's inviting them over to a meal or going to a ball game with somebody who's lost or going bowling or hunting or whatever you've given us a love to do, to be able to use that. Put in our hearts the mind and the heart of Jesus to pursue people. And God, give us a boldness to tell. Lord, I thank you for the tension. I can't figure it out. I don't have the answers of your responsibility and ours, but I do know this. It boils down to this. You've called us to tell and to trust. Tell and to trust. Give us your heart that we may see Jesus glorified and people changed and people saved and brought into the family of God, which causes heaven to rejoice. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name.